Amen. That's our hope, is the work of Christ in our midst. As a church, we've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And as God would have it, our passage this week is one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Even if you're not used to attending church in any way, my guess is you've heard this at a wedding or something. It's 1 Corinthians 13. On love. It's a perfect passage for this moment. And my question that I want you to consider is simply this, is what does love look like in a coronavirus age? What does love look like in a coronavirus age? And God in his providence has brought us to this moment that we're living in right now. And there are two places that love leads us away from. Love leads us away from apathy, and love leads us away from fear. And then I want us to see, where then does love lead us? Okay? So let's first consider that in love, God wants you to reject apathy. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6, says this. Love is patience and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love is patience and kind. Meaning, in some way, that love is slow. It's not concerned with efficiency. It asks, how can I help? Not, when will this be over? And love is not, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So love does not live in reference to other people, comparing yourself to others. Oh, but they did this. Oh, but they have this. It receives people simply as they are. It is not rude, meaning you don't get yours at the advantage of other people. In fact, it's the opposite. Love does not insist on its own way. So even when it is your turn, you use your turn to bless someone else. Love is neither irritable nor resentful. It's not excited at the opportunity to dunk on or score points on people in a moment of need. And love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. And you think, when would I ever rejoice at wrongdoing? But when you put yourself at the center, you find yourself justifying all sorts of actions. It's the opposite. It rejoices with the truth. Instead of self at the center, it sees God at the center and sees people the way that God sees them and then acts accordingly. You put this all together, and the picture that emerges of what love is, it is love is not merely an emotion. It's not passive, but actually it's active. Love is action, and even I would call it a dying love. That life is a million forks in the road, and at each one, there's this decision, this point where you die to your own self-interest for the sake of the other. And as you read this, the question becomes, where does this sort of love come from? It's not natural. It doesn't just well up within me in moments of crisis. I tend towards self-preservation. I tend towards, what can I just put in front of me to distract and make me feel better? Well, this is not a generic love that Paul describes. It's uniquely Jesus-y. It smells like him. Because this is who our God is. Our God is a God of patience and kindness, who sent his son Jesus. Jesus, who did not insist on his own way, who though he was in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being found in human form. Jesus did not insist on his own way, but gave up his rights for your sake. And he's not resentful, keeping a record of your wrongs, but instead he's cast your sins into the depth of the sea. God has not been apathetic to your condition. He sent his son. You have been loved in this way, and so you are free to love others in this way. And I say all of that because one of the reactions that I have observed in this moment that we're living in, where cases of coronavirus are spreading and where it's tough to know where do I get information from, one of the responses I have observed is to put your head in the sand, to say this doesn't affect me, especially if you're younger, to say this doesn't affect me. I haven't seen this really in my age range. I'm not going to slow down my life. And even, I have seen people attach faith, the word faith in God, to that idea to say, no, God's got me, I'm good. And we'll talk about faith in a second. I want to encourage you to faith. We'll get there. But chapter 13, verse 2 says, if I have all faith, but if I don't and don't have love, I am nothing. And so we want to prioritize love. And so love means that we reject apathy. Love has action to it. Specifically, we want to reject apathy towards others. It was Elie Wiesel, the Holocaust survivor, who said, the opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. It's apathy. And in that, it matches with what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13. And also, this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. It says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so if you are not sure about everything that's going on, the reality of it is just simply this. At this moment, we are behind in our country on testing so that we don't quite know where or even to what degree the coronavirus is at work in our world. And the concern is that younger people, and that's largely our church, is mostly made of younger people. And so I want to speak to Imago Dei in this. The concern is the virus, yes, but you might hear things about, oh, it's not that bad, or the showing any symptoms because it's not that bad, who then pass it on because it is rapid and resilient in its contagiousness and pass it on to those who are most vulnerable. And the concern is that there will be an inflection point where things grow exponentially, and between our most vulnerable or just cases where people have a really bad experience with it, you'll have sort of a tidal wave, and it'll overwhelm our hospital system and our healthcare industry, and so that even basic care will have to be shut down. And so I take it as pastor of Imago Dei Church here to tell you, as we read 1 Corinthians 13, that love looks like dying. Love looks like dying to yourself, dying to your own preferences of what you would rather do. Love looks like dying to your social plans. love looks like dying so that perhaps others might live. And so we are doing this today, this live stream thing. I'm just straight up, I hate this. I don't want to be doing this. I would much rather be with you in person. But we are doing this today, not in fear, and I'll get to that in a second, not in fear, but in love, to serve the most vulnerable in our cities. And so I urge you, in light of love, to continue practices of social distancing. So shut down your plans, communicate as often as you can through phone calls and FaceTime. Limit your contact with people. And if you know me, you know this is the opposite of what I would normally say. I think one of the big problems with our world is that we aren't face-to-face enough. And so this is the opposite of the message I normally give. But I want us to live in light of this ethic of love. Now, with that, social distance does not mean panic. It's not code for freak out, okay? It's not code for pitch a tent outside Costco, build a bunker, stay through the apocalypse, come out with a big bushy beard. Like, that's not what we're trying to go for here. It just simply means, like, in your social interactions, your groups getting together, the parties, like shut it down for a season. And the earlier we can shut it down, the more we can contain the spread. It's the flattening the curve thing that you've been hearing everywhere. So limit contact to what is necessary. Make sure that everyone's taken care of. That's what we're working for. As we track the spread of the virus internationally, evidence shows that good hygiene, washing your hands, social distancing, it helps limit the spread. And with that, restrictions, like kind of what we're living with right now. I just tell the truth on this, right? Restrictions seem like overreactions. And hopefully it will always seem like an overreaction. That's the goal, right? And in that, I'm reminded of what scripture says elsewhere about love. In Galatians 5, verse 13, where it says this, "You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, for your own desires, but rather through love, serve one another." We don't wait till we are threatened to help protect others. We don't wait. We consider others more significant than ourselves, and we gladly give up our preferences and rights for others' benefits. You don't need a mandate. Love is your law. And even if this proves to be an overreaction, so be it. Our preparation is not out of panic, but out of love. Love leads us away from any sort of apathetic response toward people. And with that, love also leads us away from apathy, but it also leads us away from fear. And I know many of you watching this right now are afraid. The reality is, like, just so much unknown right now, and there's so much uncertainty, and there's fear that is in the air and panic in the streets. I have not seen this in my adult lifetime. The closest comparison I have would be Y2K or 9/11. Where people are panicking. And so anxiety rises. The noise everywhere is amplified. It's loud. You're hearing from everyone trying to know everything. That's impossible. And it feels like things are crumbling. And I want to encourage you and teach you that love leads us away from fear. Let's return back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." This last sentence forms a poetic love sandwich where bearing all things and enduring all things kind of carry the same idea, and they sandwich believing all things and hoping all things in the middle, which also kind of carry this same idea. And what it means is this, is that bears and endures, that love doesn't give up when the going gets tough. It doesn't pack up and move away. And believes all things and hopes all things. Love doesn't give up to anxiety and fear. It believes and hopes because it looks to God, who is sovereign and who is faithful. And you put these things together, this belief and this hope that love leads you to, that I want to call you to, this is not like a generic optimism of just like, hey, it'll get better. No, it's tied and anchored to the unchanging God of promise. And here's just a sampling of God's promises that he's given to his people. Luke 12, 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isaiah 41, verse 10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In James 1, verses 2 through 4, where he writes and says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God's plans are not being stopped right now. You need to know that God is not surprised by COVID-19. God is sovereign. He is good. And even further, God is at work in the midst of this. We do not fear. I was talking with my dad yesterday, and he was telling me about his dad, so my grandpa. He was born 1918, the year of the Spanish flu. Was a teenager in the Great Depression and fought in World War II. He lived through polio epidemics and the Cold War. And it reminded me, as I was just considering my grandpa, that for most of human history, people have understood that life is full of suffering and difficulty. It's not always easy. There's illness and death. And they took great joy in moments of prosperity, moments of rest and community. And they were able to see God at work through it all. That's the history of humanity. And it's our day and age. We are reflecting on this. I'm like, man, we are fragile. And I include myself in this. I'm like, man, I'm fragile. Technology, modern advancement, I mean, it just leads me to believe that life is just always like fun and funny, right? Where it's just ease, prosperity, like that's what I'm expecting. And even though we don't preach a prosperity gospel here at Imago Dei Church, like, hey, give your money and God will multiply it and make it more, or if you are faithful, he'll make you rich. We don't say any of that. And yet there is within us this general expectation that each day is going to be better than the next. And that's nowhere to be found in scripture. And it's not really found in human experience, but technology, modern advancement leads us to create worlds that are like out there, it's scary, but in here, it's not. And what this has done is it's kind of broken through our walls. We feel as though maybe we've been abandoned. And Miguel Nunez, he's a pastor and doctor, he wrote an excellent article this past week. He says, these moments when it seems like our walls are breaking down, that the temptation in these moments when control has stripped away, he says, is to consume information incessantly. to just try and learn and read and know and find updates and just kind of like immerse ourselves thinking that if we know more, you can fix it and you can protect yourself. And I just want to call you, church, simply just to resist that impulse. That instead, church, I want to call you to embrace that the illusion of control has been ripped away. At the borders of our enclosed little world, the borders of our sovereignty have broken down. And the lie that we live in a modern world, and this is of the past or of a distant land, has been exposed for the lie that it is. And to all of that, I say, praise God. Praise God. Sin, sickness, death. These are realities. And it's not always fun and funny in this world and in this life. And God is waking us up. And in this moment, anxiety and fear rises. And fear would have us cower and be distracted. There's a link between fear and apathy. As we would increase in our fear, we would try and create a new bubble of distraction. But God wants to call us instead to resilient love. It's a love, as it says in verse 7, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that says, this is difficult. I'm not seeing how this all works out, but I'm not going anywhere because I know this is not the end. It's a love that is not conditional. It's not based on the person or on the circumstance, but it's rather based in the faithful love of God. So in thick and thin, when all hell is breaking loose and chaos abounds in a world of coronavirus and quarantine, where is your hope? Where is your foundation? What I want to offer to you is that Jesus is the sure foundation. Jesus, crucified for sinners, resurrected over the grave, tying himself to you by faith so that you might live fearlessly and forever in his love. Church, our very existence requires our vulnerability. We cannot exist as a church without exposing ourselves to danger because we follow a king who stepped into the darkness. And now vulnerability, uncertainty, these are scary. And I find it, I don't know if ironic's the right word, but we all want a theology, right, that leaps off of the textbook pages and presses into real life, or at least we say we want that until we actually are forced to live it. Until we are actually forced into a position where we must cry out to God for him to bind and restrain evil, to keep sickness at bay, and to protect. We all want God to look after us until we have to have him look out for us. And the truth is, you and I were already vulnerable. Only now through this, we're made aware of it. Whatever lie of invincibility you've held is stripped away. And in that, some of you are scared. I'll admit, I've been scared in moments too. And so I want to bring us back and to say, hey, take courage. There is nothing in this world that Jesus has not conquered. There is nothing coming that God is not sovereign over. That's not to say there isn't danger. That's not to say you should go lick handrails or start touching your face. There's wisdom. But you see, it's wisdom, and it's that same wisdom that would lead you not to lick the handrail, right? That says, hey, there's danger, there's disease. As you follow that path, that same wisdom leads you to the fear of God to say, my life is lived before him. What God have you provided? And that same wisdom that would lead you to wash your hands would lead you to worship Jesus. Because in him is protection. In him is rest. In him is forgiveness of your sins and life eternal if you believe and put your heart in his care. And so what I want you to do at home, wherever you are, if you're in your bed, you're in your pajamas, you're like, I don't know what you're doing right now, but I want you to take a moment. Like right now, just stop and look at Jesus. To look to him. It was the church in 1563 who asked the question, what is your only hope in life and death? And I would ask you that. What is your only hope in life and death? And what those Christians, the church in 1563, this is called the Heidelberg Catechism. Here's how they answered this question. What is your only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my Savior, Jesus Christ. In life and death, I belong to Jesus, the one who's conquered death, who's loved me and gave himself for me. I need not fear the night. My Savior's with me. He goes on to write, the church goes on and they wrote, he has paid fully for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the powers of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't know this hope, I want to call you even right now to put your faith in him. There's no works that you need to do to earn his love. It's given in grace. It's freely given. The forgiveness of your sins and eternal life through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If he is your king, then what? Then his life accounts over yours. And if you say, you are my king, Jesus, I follow you. I'll trust you with my life. You can rest easy even now, even tonight, knowing that there's a king who's conquered sin, who's conquered sickness, who's conquered the grave. Jesus reigns eternally. His arms are open to you. His kingdom is eternal, and his love never ends. And that's the last bit here I want to read from 1 Corinthians 13. Just the very beginning of verse 8, it says exactly that. That love never ends. That this kind of love extends beyond the grave. Everything else in this world passes away, sickness or not. Even this life, it will end. But love links to eternity. And so we do not operate in apathy. We do not operate in fear. We live a life of love. And where does this love lead? Well, I'm calling you to a certain type of love. It's a courageous love. A love for one another. I can't sit here and tell you what tomorrow will bring. What the next week will bring. We can look at what's happened in other countries. And should this virus spread, It is possible that many may become sick and or quarantined. It is possible that this could mark and shape a sustained economic hardship, an impact that causes wage and job loss. And even as we see what's happening throughout the globe, and even what's already happened to some degree in the United States, that some may die. And I don't say any of that to bring fear, but actually the opposite. As we consider the love of Christ, I want to inspire you toward courageous love. Church, this is our moment. Where this isn't just something we talk about theoretically, but it's pressing into our lives. We are armed with resurrection hope. We have a God who's conquered the grave. And so even, not recklessly, and it's not even clear today in what ways it will be needed, but we must be willing to even put ourselves at risk for the sake of others. To love. We get to show the love that we have received, the confidence and rest that exists in our hearts, and count others as more significant than ourselves. So be prepared practically to care for one another, and especially the vulnerable amongst us. Running errands, checking in with one another, providing financially. We do not stockpile and hoard to preserve our own well-being, but we look out to those in need and share generously as God has been generous to us. We don't deserve even the breath in our lungs. And in all that, we follow the great tradition of Christians who have marched with their Savior toward danger. It was Dionysius in the year 260 in Rome, as the plague was working its way in the city, who wrote about the early church. He said this, that heedless of danger, they took charge, they took care of the sick, ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life, serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Now, I'm sure every hospital director is saying, don't read that. We don't want more people getting sick. We have hospitals and things in place that they did not have in that point. I'm not saying go run and get the virus. I'm just saying this is the history throughout the church in plagues and pandemics, that the church is on the front lines because we rest secure. We are armed with love, and we have the confident hope in heaven. And so we do not back down at the threat of disease, but rather in courageous love, we care for one another even at great cost. Church, we follow Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And in this cultural moment of confusion and chaos, we want to be known for our confident love in Jesus. And as Easter marches forward, we remember 1 Corinthians 15:54, which says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it says, my beloved brothers, here's the impact. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of the resurrection, we are steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. For I am sure, Paul writes in Romans, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am sure that nothing can separate us. And in that confident faith, resting in his love, we do not fear. We are not apathetic in courageous love. We are vigilant in mission, working to demonstrate love for God and neighbor at every turn. And so wherever you are, would you pray with me? Father, I first want to pray for those who do not know this love. And in the wake of the news and the panic in the grocery stores and in the fear of a sickness that could lead to death, God, anyone who's listening to this, who's living in that space, God, would you meet with them right now? By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you meet with them and tell them, I love you. I've given my son. He is crucified for sin, resurrected over the grave. If you believe and follow him, you can have confidence of forgiveness and eternal life. So if that's you, I encourage you, put your faith in Jesus and know that's all it takes. You put your faith, you entrust your life to his care, and you can have confidence in the midst of chaos. And God, for those of us who do know Christ, would you, as it says in Romans 5, pour that love of Christ into our hearts. Pour the love of Christ into our hearts so we might rest in it, so we might know it, and so that we might live in this life courageously. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, let's respond to this word, to this hope we have of our foundation and our life in Jesus by singing a song expressing our faith in him.